Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, good morning, good evening, wherever you may be. Welcome to another edition of Cross Encounters Radio. I am your host, Tony Miano, joined as always by my partners in all things crime and Christianity, Chris Chapman Honholtz and Richard Wheels Story. Now, we always have our briefing time, our, you know, get caught up with one another time, and before the show, for about 5-10 minutes before the program, and we touched briefly on conspiracy theories. And so, for the record, I do not believe 9/11 was an inside job. I do not believe in Bigfoot. I do not believe that the Blair Witch Project was actually a real documentary. I do not believe that Sharknado is prophetic. I just don't, and I can't believe these things. Now, I have friends, I have people that I would call dear friends, who whenever I talk about conspiracy theories and conspiracy theorists, get upset with me because I know some wonderful Christian people, godly people, who do subscribe to some of these conspiracy theories. I think one of the ones that leaves me scratching my head, and maybe it is because the government is poisoning us, is the great contrails controversy.
You gotta get it right. It's chemtrails, chemical trails.
No. Chemtrails is the conspiracy. Contrails is actually what they are.
I'm just making sure that you have represented the conspiracy theorists right, because I don't want to deal with more complaints from on Twitter this week.
I think the issue is, Chris, that you might be a closet conspiracy theorist.
No, I watch too much TV. You do watch
Netflix original programming. So it's possible.
I'm telling you, Daredevil is going to be a sweet show. I'm telling you, that's all I'm saying.
No, I think Daredevil is a conspiracy theory. Another thing. While I think Sky's emerging character, Quake, is pretty cool, I do not actually believe there is an Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. I do not believe there is a Hydra. And I believe if you cut the head off the snake stays dead. Not that two heads come back. And what's the other girl's name that was in there with Sky in the Reyna? And I think the monster Reyna has become is just super freaky.
You know what's really sad?
She looks like a porcupine with How to Train Your Dragon. What's the main dragon's name?
Toothless.
Yeah, Toothless. Yeah, Reyna looks like a porcupine with Toothless's eyes.
You know what's sad? You know more about the show than I do right now.
That's because you're too busy reading comic books to actually watch them on TV. So the grand Duchess, the lovely Miss Katie, says she has no idea what I'm talking about, and she says that as if it's a new thing, as if on other programs I actually make sense. So there should be no shock.
We're gonna keep that.
Okay. Hey. Well, we have a really exciting show for you, as indicated by the introduction. Richard Story is going to be on and off the program, not because he's fired. Have I ever fired Rich?
I don't think so.
No,
I know you hung up once.
Yeah, but that was accidental.
Well, actually, you did. That was the one week you fired us both that week, and we realized, what were we doing on the show, and we left.
Well, you did
fire us both that week.
That's right. Well, Rich is having some trouble down in the heart of Mississippi with his internet connection. They're still struggling to reconnect the string to the tin cans, and so he's having a very hard time staying online. So we may not hear much from Rich, which would be sad, because it's always best when the whole team is together. All right, so we'll jump right into it. I want to start. I'm going to go a little bit out of order, but some of you might remember, the two or three of you who listen on a consistent basis, that some time ago we covered a story regarding the Church of Wells down in Wells, Texas. I believe that the Church of Wells, if it is not already a cult, has certainly the potential of becoming one. Three nomadic open-air preachers decided to call themselves to ministry, call themselves, qualified themselves as elders, decided to start their own church, and soon ran into trouble. There was an incident some time ago where a baby was born and was in immediate distress. The church decided to pray for the baby. Certainly, absolutely nothing wrong with that, but failed to get medical attention to the child on time, and sadly, the child died. No criminal charges were ever filed against anyone in that situation. I guess it was determined to be simply a dreadful accident. And then there was the story of Catherine Grove. That may not be a name familiar to many of you, but Catherine left home in 2013 and joined the Church of Wells, and almost immediately discontinued all contact with her family, and it had been that way for almost 2 years. Well, about a week ago, I believe it was April 2nd, April 3rd, thereabouts, Catherine Groves decided to leave the Church of Wells. And she is now back home with her family, and those of us who have been following the story closely are very glad to hear that. We hope her road to recovery is short and complete. We pray that she gets into a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. We pray that she is not emotionally scarred to the point where she has any kind of ongoing issues. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read to you the story. I'm going to read it. I think I'll read it in full, depending on how this goes. It's a little lengthy, but I want to bring everybody up to speed, and I want to make sure I'm as accurate as possible in the information I'm sharing with you. And so the information will be as accurate as the news story I read to you. So keep that in mind. I'm reading a story from the Jacksonville Progress. Jacksonville Progress, the website is jacksonvilleprogress.com. The story, I believe the story, story is dated April 3rd, and the author is April Barb, or Barbie, B-A-R-B-E, April. And this is what April writes. For many parents, a nighttime call saying a loved one is with law enforcement is cause for alarm. But for Andy and Patty Grove, just the opposite is true. The Groves' daughter, Catherine Grove, who left home in 2013 to join the Church of Wells, was ready to return home. According to Angelina County Sheriff Greg Sanchez, a 911 call was received about 9:30 p.m. Thursday when Catherine told officials she needed a ride. About the same time, a welfare concern call was received, Sanchez said. A person reported Catherine walking down U.S. Highway 69. And Angelina County deputy responded to the location and transported Catherine to the sheriff's office. Quote, she wasn't injured, end quote, Sanchez said. Quote, she didn't want to talk much, but my captain got in there and talked to her. He didn't push her to do anything, though, because it was her decision, end quote. At first, Catherine told officials she wanted to go to a shelter. However, she did not meet the criteria needed to stay at the available shelter, Sanchez said. Sanchez said Captain Elton Lenderman then talked to her about being a father himself and knowing she had a father who would likely want to hear from her. Quote, the bottom line is every dad loves his daughter and he will do whatever he needs to protect her, end quote, Lenderman told TV station KTRE. Quote, you will always be the little girl that plays in the sandbox. The bottom line is you can do what you want to do. I will not make you go with him. But if you want to go, I will let you go, end quote. Turning the page. Word traveled fast in the small town of Wells, however, and Catherine's father soon called the sheriff's department. Andy Grove arrived in Lufkin with a friend about 1:30 a.m. Friday to pick up his daughter. After semi-constant media attention, including a Facebook page called Pray for Catherine Grove, a page I think you, all of us, follow, I think, is me, Chris, and Rich. Do you follow that page, Chris?
I'm sorry, I got a little static. What was that question? I'm sorry, I'm very serious.
Oh, okay.
No, I'm serious.
Do you follow the Facebook page, Pray for Catherine Grove?
I did, and when you and I were talking about this article earlier this week, I went and looking for that page, and as best as I could tell, it was no longer up.
Yeah, I think it has been. I think it has been removed. But anyways, after semi-constant media attention, including a Facebook page called Pray for Catherine Grove that focused on her return to her family, her parents' prayers were answered on Good Friday. I think that's pretty cool. Sanchez said that as of Friday morning, nobody with the church had contacted officials about Catherine. In fact, Sanchez said he has not been aware of any law enforcement contact with the Church of Wells since April of 2014. On April 5th, 2014, members of the church were involved in a disturbance at the Wells Homecoming Day festivities. During the event, two men began fighting with three Church of Wells members, causing injuries to all three. According to the Cherokee County Sheriff's Office report, no charges were filed. The incident reportedly took place after some members of the Church of Wells began to street preach in front of young children at the homecoming parade. On April 11, 2014, the Church of Wells held a protest in the middle of the town to defend their religious beliefs, as well as the incident that took place on April 5th. Protests remained peaceful. However, some buzz was created when media began questioning Catherine Grove, who was attending the protest. She spoke briefly saying, quote, it's not about me. I'm dead. I've been crucified by God. I just want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, not myself, end quote. She responded to those around her. Turning the page, Grove did not speak after the statement, although questions continued to be directed to her. The Progress asked Grove if she wanted to tell her parents she loved them or that she was okay. Catherine did not comment. The Grove's family has become a nationally known voice against the church. Grove's parents appeared on an ABC News Nightline special about the Church of Wells in 2014. The Groves claimed Catherine was being held against her will. Catherine told The Progress in 2013 that her interest in the Church of Wells began years ago when she met a church member at a seminar and a man gave her contact information on a piece of paper. She said she set the information aside for more than a year. Making and paying for her own arrangements, Then 26-year-old Catherine said she traveled 13 hours by bus to Lufkin to locate with the Wells group. The Facebook page for Catherine Grove was inaccessible Friday morning, possibly due to high traffic on the page following her return. So Catherine is home. There are a couple of other articles out there where one of the quote-unquote elders of the Church of Wells was interviewed, and we're not going to give them time on the show. I'm just hoping and praying that the Church of Wells disbands, and and that the people who are involved in that find themselves in biblical churches and out from under the grip of these three unqualified young men who have qualified themselves to be pastor / elders. And it's really sad. These guys started out as nomadic street evangelists, nomadic open-air preachers. And this is the kind of thing that can happen when open-air preachers refuse to submit themselves to the authority of the local church to place themselves under the accountability of qualified spiritual leaders, pastors, and elders, and decide they don't need that, set out on their own, qualify themselves, and then go and make a mess out of people's lives. That's what we saw in this case, but thankfully for Catherine Groves, that episode of her life is behind her. So keep praying for the Groves family. Keep praying for Catherine. She may or may not have a long road ahead of her as she works things out with her folks, with her family, and gets back on track. Hopefully gets back on track. So any thoughts about that, Chris, before we move on?
I would just say, I mean, this is one of those things where when we fail to recognize who we are in Christ, this is, I think, an inevitable outcome when you're dealing with something like Church of Wells. We see it all the time. You shared a video earlier this week about why, you know, church authority is so important, and it's people acting arrogantly and pridefully as though they bring something to the table, that God is so lucky to have them because of how intelligent and how gifted they are. And when you don't approach the word with humility, when you don't approach the task of sharing the gospel with not only boldness but compassion, because you yourself were once lost too, you can very easily end up on this path, and that's what's happened, I believe, with Church of Wells. It's very, very sad when we read some of the things that they've written, some of the things that they've put out, the arrogance that somehow they are the only ones that seem to really have it right with God. And if you're not, you know, if you're not even acknowledging that they're real Christians, that God can and will do something terrible to you, and all of that we see played out in the story of in the story of Catherine Grove. This is a young lady who simply wanted, as best as we can tell, to love the Lord, and she gets in with a bunch of people who are telling her, "You got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to be unworldly. You got to depart from all this. You got to go away from your family." And she finds herself trapped in this. And when you know, as you read through the article, I mean, there's clear indications from her reactions, things that she said. You can tell it's going to take some time for her to even be a be able to trust people again, because she knows she couldn't be in there. She left. There's a reason that she left. And yet to go out there, and she has, do I trust my parents? Do I go back with them? Do I trust the police? I just need a place to stay. That's what that kind of thinking does. When you don't have a right understanding of your place with God, that's what happens. And it's an inevitable outcome, and it's tragic that we see stuff like this happening.
Yeah. Hey, Rich, you back with us?
Yeah, I think so, brother.
All right. You have any thoughts about Catherine Grove being reunited with her family?
Well, my question is really more about a more underlying thing that inevitably led to this situation, backtracking what you were saying about the Church of Wells, that it was started by these two or three young men. and this kind of leads into our next topic, but what do you think are the key factors that causes like two or three group of men that may be solid in their gospel presentation, how do they go from point A to basically starting and running their own cult?
Yeah. Well, and again, the jury is still out regarding Church of Wells, whether or not it can be officially labeled as a cult. They certainly have a number of the characteristics of a cult. But, you know, and seeing being aware of what some of these young men did to friends when they worked their way into the homes of friends, and the way they behaved and the belief they had or maybe still have that they could look into a person's eyes and determine if the person is saved, that kind of thing. I think the first and most likely reason these things happen is because young men like this simply aren't saved. They're simply not born again. Now, you know, these guys, I'm sure, will insist that I'm wrong, and who am I to judge, yada, yada, yada. Well, you know, good trees aren't supposed to bear bad fruit. And even before the Church of Wells started, these guys were bearing bad fruit. And so I think that's certainly a possibility, the possibility that none of these young men are saved. It's an arrogant thing for any man, regardless of age, to qualify, call, and send himself into ministry. That I think is the height of spiritual arrogance. That he doesn't have to be examined by spiritual leaders in his life, by the leaders of the church. He doesn't have to be called by a church. He doesn't have to be sent by a church. He's got this warm fuzzy in his stomach that he automatically associates with the Holy Spirit. He really wants to go out and do something. What he wants to do initially isn't a bad thing. Certainly it's not a bad thing to want to go out and preach the gospel on the streets. It's certainly not a bad thing to aspire to be a church planter or a church leader, an elder, a pastor. That's certainly not a bad thing. The problem is when a young man aspires to those kind of servant leader roles and they qualify themselves, they call themselves, they send themselves, they're a law unto themselves, they surround themselves with people who either do agree with them or will agree with them, and they become the rule of law and practice in their own life, and that's how I think. If we look back through the history of some of the more well-known cults over you know the last 20 or 30 years, we're going to see similarities. You know, I think we're going to see similarities in some of the men who have led them. You know, everyone from the Jim Jones to the David Koresh's to and hopefully these young men at the Church of Wells won't end up being like those maniacs. But, you know, at some point, these cult leaders determine that they are the holder of truth, that there are no other good churches, that they alone have been gifted to rightly understand the Word of God and to rightly teach it, that the rest of the church is apostate. And Joseph Smith did it, and now we have Mormonism. Charles Taze Russell did it, and now we have the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, and so on throughout history. And certainly Joseph Smith wasn't saved, and Charles Taze Russell wasn't saved, Jim Jones wasn't saved, David Koresh wasn't saved. And these young men are, I think, lining themselves up with other infamous apostates throughout the generations. And that's what we call dead air right after that. That's what we call dead air.
I don't think any of us had a disagreement with you there, Tony. I think we were pretty much tracking with you.
All right. Okay. All right. So we're going to move on from, because we are only on for an hour today. We want to keep our friends over at Wilderness Radio happy. Don't we? Don't we, guys? Don't we like being on Wilderness Radio?
Yes,
don't
we do.
Enjoy, don't we enjoy having our program on Wilderness Radio? We are indebted to Jordan J.D. Hall, who has started Wilderness Radio and has asked us to allow for Cross Encounters Radio to be broadcasted over that network, and we were happy to say yes, and so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for that partnership. But we are doing an hour today. Yeah.
And I just want to say, in regards to that, also throw out a shout-out to Will Sanders, who's been working with Wilderness Radio. When we are airing live on there, we have a lot to say thank you to him for, because he's the one that makes that work. So they're the ones. Wilderness Radio has been putting our shows on their network, but occasionally they're actually able to get us live, and that's Will that's working that out for us. So I want to shout-out to him for that.
Yeah. Thank you, Will.
Thank you, Will.
We appreciate you a great deal, sir. All right. So, as you know, recently we had the Herald Society in Milton, Florida, Jeremiah Cry, sponsoring that, putting that together. Herald Society at First Baptist Church of Milton, Florida. It was a great weekend, drinking at a fire hose or a fire hydrant of solid teaching for 3 days, some 18 sermons. The next one coming up, first week of May, at Beaverton Grace Bible Church in Beaverton, Oregon, just outside of Portland, we're actually trimming it down to 15 sermons over the 3 days, wanting to make sure that we give people a chance to catch their breath after each sermon and have time to, you know, shake it off a little bit, power down, and so that we can get them all jacked up all over again with the next with the next sermon. So the next one, next one is in May, and the theme for the next one is the soul winner. And each of us, or most of us, anyways, who are speaking, we will be preaching messages, at least one message each, based on one of the chapters out of Charles Spurgeon's classic work by the same name, The Soul Winner. So I'm looking forward to that, and the chapter I'm going to cover deals with counting the cost in soul winning, and then the second sermon I'm going to preach is the majesty of God in Christ in evangelism. So I'm looking forward to that. You guys can be praying for me as I work on those two sermons, and just before that, I'll be out at Casanova Village Baptist Church in Casanova Village, just outside of Syracuse, New York, upstate New York, and looking forward to preaching and fellowshipping with that church family. Both Beaverton Grace, Casanova Village are both churches that support Cross Encounters Ministry and the Miano family, and we are very grateful for them. But at the Herald Society, I preached a couple of messages. One was a defense for the public proclamation of the gospel, and the other, based on Romans 10, 14, and 15, titled, Have You Been Sent?, in which I asked two questions, one to preachers and one to pastors. To the preachers, have you been sent? Have you been sent by the local church to hit the streets and to herald the gospel? And the second question to pastors, to church leaders, who are you sending? Who are you sending? So both the manuscripts for both of those sermons, along with the audio for both those sermons, you can find those at crossencounters.us, which is the blog for the ministry, crossencounters.us. And just scroll down, or you could type in the title of either message into the search window, and that will be that'll pop up. Or you could put in quotes in the search window, things that get Tony in trouble. And
that's big list.
That's a really big list. Yeah, they might have 300 or 400 blog post to go through. So both Rich and Chris have listened to the message. They've read the manuscript. They've done that 3 or 4 times. They've done that in multiple languages, and they've committed them both to memory. And
you're giving me way too much credit, brother.
No, I'm saying you have a problem. And as sermons often do, they bring about discussion and questions, and so Chris and Rich have some questions for me. We didn't get together to determine what their questions were or to give me time to answer those questions. I think I might have answered a couple in the first video of a new video series I've started on the road, where I've got my GoPro mounted on the dashboard of my car and do some quick impromptu videos, trying to make the most of the time. I spend quite a bit of time driving around in the car going from place to place. But maybe you have some of the same questions that Chris and Rich do. And so I'm going to sit in the chair of the suspect while Chris and Rich alternate back and forth between good cop, bad cop, and interrogate me regarding my sermons at Milton. Go!
Rich, which one of us was good cop again?
I think we'll just do bad cop, worst cop, and you can go first.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. I think for myself, when I listened to the sermon, let's just say up front, I think it's really good. Folks need to listen to it, because I think on the big theme of it, which is to be under church authority, we've seen what happens, and we just talked about it, when you're not under church authority. And I think that anybody that has objected to the idea that you should be under the authority of your church and that you're open-air preaching needs to be, they need to be on board with that. If you don't believe that, then I really believe you're simply not being biblical. Okay, if you're doing this outside of the authority of your church, if your church is saying, we don't want you doing this, and you feel like you're going to go do it anyway, you've stepped outside the authority God has put over you, and I think that's flat wrong, and you need to reconsider what you're doing. I think my biggest takeaway from that for me is, okay, I'm the person that's aspiring to preach in the open air. I want to do what I believe God has called me to do, has equipped me to do, and I'm listening to how this is being spoken to. I'm listening to how you speak to the pastors about sending. And my first impression is, if you're talking about sending someone, that the church has to raise the person up, has to train them up, equip them, and send them, my first impression is you're talking almost like, in the sense of a pastor, but not up at the pulpit, but out on the streets. So my question to you is this message that you're preaching, that this direction that you're giving aspiring open-air preachers, is that they have to essentially be sent as an elder, teaching elder on the street?
No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that they should be sent. And they should seek to be sent. And if they are not sent, they should not just automatically assume that they are qualified to do what they endeavor to do. We don't have a single example in all of Scripture where a man not sent by the local church engaged in the heralding of the gospel in the open air. So at best, the idea of a man going out without being sent, at best, it's extra-biblical. And at worst, it's unbiblical. The only litmus test we have for any form of spiritual qualifications is what we have in the pastoral epistles. That's what we have. Now, a man who wants to open air preach does not necessarily have to aspire to be an elder. He does not necessarily have to seek that position of authority in the church. But I think every man involved in ministry, open air tree or some other kind, if he's involved in leadership in a ministry, should meet the biblical qualifications of an elder, because we simply don't have any other barometer for deciding if a man is qualified to serve in any kind of leadership. Anything other than the qualifications given in the pastoral epistles is going to be determined by man. And it's going to be less than what the Bible prescribes for spiritual leadership. So again, I don't think a man has to be an elder to open air preach. And as I mentioned in the sermon, there were times in history when the church was so apostate that biblical preachers were being kicked out of the church. They were being told, you are forbidden from preaching the gospel you are preaching within the four walls of the church. And so the first place they started preaching was atop the tombstones in the graveyards adjacent to the church. And we may see times like that again. And there's certainly apostate churches out there that are non-gospel preaching churches that don't preach the gospel from their pulpits. Well, quite frankly, those aren't churches. Christians shouldn't be in spiritual clubs like that. They should be looking for authentic churches. So the times throughout history, if we're both going to look at this through a biblical theology grid and through a historical theology grid, the only time we see men not being sent, going out and heralding the gospel, not being sent by a particular local church, which does not mean that they weren't without accountability. That's when societies started to form and unions of sorts to try to mitigate the apostasy that was going on inside the church. What we see throughout history is that the only time that men were going out in mass and preaching in the open air without being sent by a local church were during times of great apostasy within the church.
So, following with that, I think that's all great points. I really do.
The sense
that I still take from this, and again, I know that's not what you're saying. I'm not accusing you of saying anything you're not. But when I hear it, and I'm thinking again as a person who's hearing this as an aspiring preacher, if all my biblical criteria for being an open air preacher is basically what I look at, and I agree with what we see in scripture regarding elders and stuff like that in the pastoral epistles, but we're not necessarily saying, okay, the person who's to be sent by the church isn't necessarily a ordained minister of the word sent by the church. What are we saying sent looks like? Because I think you and I have talked about this before, mm-hmm. as far as everybody's yeah. church might look a little bit different. So what would that look like to someone, or at least what should they be looking for in the idea of being sent? What would biblical?
Yeah, I think that is entirely within the purview of the leadership of the local church. It is not for Tony, the open-air preacher, who's under the authority of the pastors in his church, to tell the pastors and elders of another church that this is the way you should go about qualifying your men. It is within the purview of the leadership of that church. Our Presbyterian brethren, maybe not all of them, but certainly some of them, believe that the man who goes out to open air preach should be ordained by the church. Otherwise, he's not considered an open-air preacher. He's considered an exhorter. In another church, it might be the laying on of hands of the elders and calling a man to serve in the office of an evangelist church. in another church, it could be the examination of the elders and an affirmation by the elders that we believe that you are both spiritually qualified and you have the temperament and you have the ability to go open air preach, and so we're going to bless you in doing this and we're going to support you. So it really is up to the church to determine who they call and how they call them.
Okay. Yeah, because the reason I asked that, and I'll give maybe a picture of what I deal with, or I shouldn't say deal with, but what is kind of what it looks like in my church. We have an evangelism team. We have a team leader who, in fact, this, if you guys have prayed for Gary this next few weeks, he's going to be teaching evangelism courses in our church, and I'll be blessed to assist him in the next few weeks. So we'll go out. We do tract distribution. We do one-to-one conversations. Open air preaching, probably not the number one thing that our elders are fans of, but when we've had certain events, like we have the big nugget rib cook-off and stuff, and we have just tons of people pouring in, he'll go to them and say, this is our plans, and one of the things he'll mention is when I try to do some stoplight preaching or some open air preaching, and they'll essentially give an okay, that's acceptable, that we can do that. And my question, kind of wrap this up is, for the person who's trying to do this as biblically as possible, looking at it from the perspective that you have taught and others are teaching from Herald Society and other sources, that person might look at that and go, but wait a minute, if the church is just kind of saying it's okay for us to do that, is that really being sent, or should I not be involved so as to be in open-air preaching until such a time that the church says, you know what, we're more on board with this, we feel more comfortable with allowing giving the approval of certain people to do open air preaching, because if we want, I think it, you know, we want to make sure that we're submitting to our authority of local churches. We're wanting to submit to Scripture, and that is kind of one of those areas where we go, is that really ascending? Does that fit into, as you said, each church might handle this a little bit differently?
Yeah, I think it's the latter, and I think the question the open air preacher should ask. For instance, in your case, what I would ask your pastor is, are you sending me out to open air preach? You say it's okay, but it's not your favorite. Are you actually supporting this? I mean, am I going out to do this with the support of my church? Am I allowed to say that I am here with the prayerful support of my pastor and my elders and my church? I'm being sent out here by my church. And, you know, I think that conversation should be had. Because, see, what's going to happen, and as you guys know, what happened to me in England, is if the leadership of a church simply gives a weak and tacit nod of the head to open-air preaching, if you go out there and you get into some kind of trouble, whether you get hurt or you get arrested or something like that, what kind of confidence will you have that your church will even be there to? And I'm not speaking about your church in particular, but a church that gives tacit approval, a nodding of the head. You know, what kind of confidence does the open air preacher have that if something bad happens, he's not going to turn around and the church isn't going to be there?
Right.
As is what happened with me in England, and. And so I think it's important, if I were in that kind of situation, it would be important to sit down with the leadership of the church and ask those questions. And if the answer is no, then the open-air preacher has two options. They submit to the authority of the church and they don't open-air preach, or they go to a church that is willing to, once they've gone through the membership process, become part of the family, a church that is willing to take the prospective open-air preacher through a vetting process to determine whether or not he should open-air preach. You see, it's unfortunately what's happened in open-air preaching around the country and around the world is the only qualification for open-air preaching is that somebody really wants to do it. That's
right.
I can go open-air preach because I want to. I can go open-air preach because I feel led to. No, I don't have the ability to teach. I have the voice of a mouse. I have no command presence. I'm a woman, whatever the case may be, but I really want to. I really want to open air preach. Therefore, I'm going to go do it. And we have a lot right. We have a lot of men and women out on the streets who operate just that way. And instead of humbling themselves before the leadership of their own church, to have the church vet them, qualify them, call them and send them, they just don't bother. And before long, not all of them, but before long, many of them become nomads, and they go start an open-air preaching church, or they go start an abortion ministry church, or something else. Because like the guys at the Church of Wells, no, I really want to do this. And no man's going to tell me what to do and what I can't do. And so I'm going to become a nomad and do it on my own.
Yeah. No, and I think we've seen a lot of that. I mean, I think in fairness, we know the flip side of that happens too, is that, you know, there are people that genuinely desire and they're out there preaching. They're not trying to be nomads. They're not trying to leave churches.
Right.
But their situations are difficult or odd at best, and they still, their heart's desire is to honestly preach the word. But I think what you guys did at Herald Society, and I'll let Rich take over because we only got about 15 minutes left, but I think what you guys are doing, in my mind, and I know there's all these knuckleheaded detractors that don't even interact with you guys' arguments to even, it's not worth discussing their objections. But I think what you guys are trying to do, and I think it's a noble effort, is in essence purify the open air pulpit to make sure that if we are going to be out there preaching the gospel, that we're doing it rightly and we're doing it according to Scripture, and we're being under a proper authority. Open air preaching is seeing a resurgence, and it's been downplayed for so long that it's going to take a while for churches to get on board, so to speak. And we have to be patient with that. And we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to make sure that everything we do is according to Scripture. And if that means there are certain things we can't do, at least for now, or it's excluded to us because Scripture says there are certain things that are excluded to us, then we should be accepting of that. But at the same time, we all recognize, as you said, each denomination, each church might have a different way of this works out. And so it sounds to me, and I appreciate your answers because it certainly clarifies some things for me, that there's not a checklist that yourself or Herald Society or anybody else has come down and said, you got to do this, 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 and this, and this before you get to join the big boys club, so to speak. And I think that helps, that we're not trying to make an elite class of preachers. We're not trying to set a special set of rules. We're just trying to make sure that what we do is biblical.
Yeah, and that's one of the reasons. That's one of the reasons why there's been some, while it's been soft and somewhat quiet, some blowback against the Herald Society, because our goal is to drive open air preachers back to their churches, to destroy this glass house of superiority that's developed among open air preaching circles. This idea that, you know, you just hand out tracts or you just engage in conversations, but we're open-air preaching. You know, sadly, that's a monster that's been created over the last 10 years among open-air preachers, and that's unbiblical. That's sinful. And the Herald Society is all about, in part anyways, destroying that idea and calling for more humility and submission on the part of open-air preachers. And if open-air preachers aren't willing to submit to the local, to the authority of the local church, if there's just simply an unwillingness to do that, I don't need to do that, I'm my own man, I'll make my own decisions, then the likelihood is that they're not qualified to begin with to be out there on the streets open-air preaching, because they lack humility. You know, they should go home, and they should work on that. You know, and we can all tell stories about men that we've known over the years whose marriages have fallen apart because they made open-air preaching their mistress. They were committing adultery with evangelism. and their home life was a wreck. And if a man cannot manage his first ministry, which is his family, his wife, and if he has children, his children, then how arrogant is it for any man to think that he's qualified to serve Christ anywhere else?
Yep. Okay, Rich. So I did my bad cop. What's your worst cop, bro?
Well, I don't know if I'd consider it worst cop or not. Most of your questions really overlapped a good portion of my thinking. But, Tony, since we first started Pulpit and Streets about 3 years ago, I think you probably should, well, you're probably pretty well aware that, one of our primary goals was to use that as a platform to help teach and educate churches about biblical open-air preaching. And yeah. I know since that page, or since our sermon audio page has started, we've seen a lot of increase of churches and pastors that probably were unfamiliar with biblical open-air preaching until they actually heard biblical open-air preaching by men out there on the streets like you and Bobby McCreary and Robert Gray and Mike Stockwell and Jeff Rose. And I know that we're really at just the beginning stage of introducing biblical open-air preaching to the church, to solid biblical churches. Now, we still are faced, and when I say we, I mean all of us as true Bible-believing Christians, are faced with still trying to convince the church that evangelism itself is a needed aspect of church ministry. There are still a ton of churches out there that don't even participate in evangelism, much less support open-air preaching as a form of evangelism. So my question is, assuming that someone's heart is right, they have the correct motives, they are a member of a good Bible-believing church, how would you recommend that a man approach his pastor and approach his elders and explain to them and present to them about biblical open-air preaching, and how would he go about seeking their support and their understanding and even whatever their definition of being sent would be? Because I know within the Southern Baptist Convention, at least, the missions board plays a huge part, and a lot of churches, especially small rural churches, don't have an evangelism team, or they don't have the office of evangelists at that church. And their definition of missions and ministry and evangelism is the missions board, because they fall under the denominations, and the missions board is a denominational oversight body, and a lot of churches think, well, we belong to the missions board, that's our part in evangelism. So how would this man go to his pastor and his elders and say, look, I would like to be involved in evangelism. This is the form of evangelism I feel called to do. How can the church advise this man when they're ignorant of the biblical aspects of open-air preaching to begin with?
Yeah, great question. I think, one, it's not an email. It's not barging into the pastor's office and dropping a copy of The Way of the Master on the pastor's desk and saying, change is coming. Get ready, pastor. Read this. This is what we're going to do. And we laugh at that, but there have been men and women who have gone into their pastor's office with that kind of attitude. I know, because we would get the calls at Living Waters asking if we're telling people to do this. And we have to assure them, oh no, in fact, we tell them the opposite. Don't be a bull in a china shop. Love your pastor. Respect your pastor and your elders. Change is not an announcement. Sometimes change takes time. So in the scenario you presented to me, Rich, and we got just a few minutes here, in the scenario you presented to me, Rich, it sounded as though the pastors and elders really aren't aware of what biblical street evangelism, let alone biblical open-air preaching, looks like. So I would begin by gently introducing the pastor to these things. Now, remember, everyone's putting a book in the pastor's hand. Everybody wants to help the pastor be a better pastor. Everybody wants to help the pastor to preach better messages. Everybody has a new idea as to what kind of program the church should have. Even in small churches, there people are buzzing around the pastor's ear, trying to get him to do this, do that, change this, change that. So you've got to be patient. The man does an extraordinary amount of work. I remember serving as an elder in one church, and the church at the annual church meeting to approve the budget, the elders called for a cost of living increase for the pastor. And there was some grumbling about that, and so I set up a dry erase board in front of the church, and I asked, I went down a list of different activities pastors engage in, home visitation, hospital visitation, discipleship, counseling, studying for sermons, preaching sermons, and, you know, just went down this long list. And then I asked the people with each category, how many hours do you think the pastor should spend a week doing this? And they'd say 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, whatever. By the time it was done, I turned the board around to show our congregation that their expectation of their pastor was a 90-hour work week. And the cost of living increase for the pastor was approved unanimously. So keep in mind that pastors do a lot of work. So ease into it. Give it time. Let them hear some of the messages from open air preachers that you trust. I think a great book to start with is God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life by Ray Comfort. It is like the cream of the crop of Hell's Best Kept Secret. It is a quick book, easily digested, not a tome. And I think that's a great way to get your pastor thinking in that direction. And again, be giving on a regular basis materials to your pastor. And ask to sit down. Ask to sit down with your pastor face-to-face. Treat him to lunch. And say, Pastor, I've been watching this. I've been studying this. I believe it's biblical. I believe there's historical precedents. I think the Lord may be calling me to do this, but I don't want to do it without your blessing. So can we start talking about this, and determine if this is something I should do? And if the pastor loves you, and he should, and he wants you to answer the call that God would place on your heart, whatever that is, then he's going to say yes. But you got to give the pastor breathing room. You got to give the pastor time to digest. You got to remember that the image of open air preaching that most Christians have are angry, fire breathing, spitting, hurlers of insults, turn and burn guys who never get to the gospel, who walk around, basically like Christian thugs, trying to intimidate people, and there's no love for Christ, there's no love for the lost. There's no love for the church. So that's what they think open-air preaching is. And so it may take some time for them to understand that there is biblical open-air preaching. Something I say to pastors is, look, we shouldn't give up the ground of open-air preaching because there's bad open-air preachers out there. Pastor, you're not going to step down from the pulpit because Benny Hinn preaches, right? You're not going to step down from the pulpit because there are T.D. Jakes in the world, or Beth Moore's in the world, right? And of course, you do that lovingly. You don't do that with a disrespectful tone or a sarcastic tone. But it all begins with gently helping the pastor see that open-air preaching is biblical. All right. We could talk for hours about this, and maybe we'll talk more about it, but we are out of time. I want to thank you for joining us this afternoon, this evening, this morning, wherever you may be, for another edition of I Almost Said on the Box, for another edition of Cross Encounters Radio. And until next week, be encouraged, strengthened, and unafraid. Proclaim the gospel. Good night.